Okay, so we are finishing up Ruth tonight. When I look at this book, it reminds me of lots of the movies that you see, where you start with maybe some scene where things are okay or challenge, and then it dips down, and you know where you want the end to be, but you're not sure how it's going to get there. There's some problems, some hiccups along the way. And in verse 11 of chapter, is it verse 11? No, verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, "Now it is true that I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I." And so we're going to look tonight at chapter 4, and we'll see how Boaz overcomes this hiccup, how he overcomes this obstacle, this potential derailment of the plan that Naomi had in mind, and the plan that we look at, and we think this is just the best picture to have Ruth get to marry Boaz. And how are we going to reach this happy end? So we'll look at how that is resolved. Then we'll see Boaz's actions and how he is the hero, and then the happy end in mind. Okay, so let's look at this hiccup first. Verses 1 through 8. "Now Boaz," chapter 4 of Ruth, "went up to the gate, and he sat down there. And behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by." The gates back then were equivalent to a courthouse or maybe a town hall, a place where people would do business, where business matters and transactions would take place. And so he shows up there the next morning. He had been requested just earlier that evening of the previous day to see if he'd be willing to do this, of redeem the land and rescue Ruth and Boaz, or Ruth and Naomi. So he goes up there, and behold, the person who he needs to talk with is walking by. God's providence allows him to meet there. "So Boaz said, 'Come here,' or 'Come aside, friend, sit down.' So he came aside, and he sat down." And we don't know the name of this individual. And I think it's interesting that when you read this chapter, it goes to great lengths to actually not tell you the name of the individual. The word here in the Hebrew is Poloni Almoni, and it's kind of a play on words, but it basically means Mr. So-and-so. We don't know who it is. And so he's saying, "Sir, so-and-so, buddy, friend," he's being cordial, but he's not saying his name. We just know him as Mr. So-and-so. "Come outside here and sit down." So he comes and he sits down. And then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So you've got this meeting. Nobody knows yet what's happening, but they know that it's probably some business transaction that's about to take place. You've got some witnesses. You have this man. And you have Boaz. "Then he said to the near kinsman, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.'" Now what's Boaz probably wanting the guy to say? "Go for it. You can redeem it." But the guy says, "I'll redeem it." And I'm sure if Ruth is there, which she's not, she's back home waiting, probably tapping her foot, wondering what's going to happen. But if she had heard this man say, "I'll redeem it," what do you think, what direction do you think her heart goes? Probably just drops, and her stomach probably jumps. And so he says, "I'll redeem it." And we don't know anything about this gentleman. He could be a very nice guy. But what we know for sure about Boaz is he loves Ruth. And so he's not interested in redeeming and rescuing them just out of the mere obligation or duty. He's wanting to do this because he loves them. He has great care for them. With this other individual, there's an uncertainty. And so Boaz hears this news. And I'm sure he is also in a place where he's wanting that not to be the word. And when you look at what Boaz is doing here, I think it's interesting, his process. I think Boaz is very smart, First of all, Boaz is being truthful. He wants to do this. He wants to redeem this land, but he knows there's a right way to go about it. And so he doesn't try to do this in some backhanded way. Sometimes there's things that we want in life, and we see that there's a hiccup in the way. And so our attempt to try to get what we want is to do it the wrong way, rather than address that hiccup, the obstacle. And here Boaz knows, there's a person who's in line before me. If you've ever been second and you want to be first in line for something, maybe it's in purchasing of a piece of property or a sale of a house or something, and you're second in line and you really want to be first, but you're not in that position. There can be the temptation to try to do something under the table, underhanded, to be able to get in that spot. And Boaz doesn't do that. He has 10 other people here who are a witness. So everything that he's doing is truthful and honest, but he's also tactful. He shares some information here, but he withholds some information. And it's not wrong. He's not lying. He's not deceiving. It's not like he's been asked to fill out a full disclosure statement yet. He's sharing some information, but he's holding back some cards in a sense, waiting. And then he's going to play these other cards in a little bit. And so that's where he's at. But right now, this guy says, I'll redeem it. Now, if you put yourself in this guy's perspective, he's looking at this situation and he knows Naomi, he probably knows Naomi, has the reason why she's in this situation is she, her husband's passed away, her sons have passed away, and there's no ancestor to take care of the land. And so he's looking at this situation in the sense of saying, if I purchase this, this property gets put into my possession and my lineage and my ancestry and my heritage, my legacy, it becomes mine. I'm not just helping somebody else carry out their legacy. This becomes part of mine. And that's significant to that time because nowadays land transfers hands all the time. Back then, land didn't do that. Land stayed in the family for generations and centuries. And the only time land would not stay in the hand of a family was if there was no one to inherit it afterward. And so this is one of those unique opportunities where here's a piece of property that's for sale and it can potentially come into his possession forever as long as his family keeps on having descendants. And so he's looking at this and thinking it's a good deal. It's probably like the people who had wealth or money in the economic downturn in 2007, 2008, and homes were being foreclosed. There were short sales. There's all this property, and people who had stuff were getting lots of opportunity with not a lot of investment. Here this guy's looking. Here's a situation where a person's desperate, and I'm able to make an investment where I get a great return on. So he says, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz says, there's a catch. He says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. In other words, when you buy it, it's not yours. When you purchase this, the agenda is for you to marry Ruth, to be able to have a child with her so that that child can carry on this land and have this inheritance. In other words, you're purchasing this at the full cost to yourself without any guarantee of any return to yourself. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So now he's pulling out. He's saying, I want out of this deal. Take back what I just said. I'll redeem it. He says, I don't want to redeem it anymore with this new information. And it's interesting because there's a hiccup on both sides. Boaz is looking at this guy as in the way of what he wants to do. But then this guy is now looking at what? As being in the way of what he originally was wanting. Ruth. He sees Ruth is in the way. And what is Boaz interested in? Ruth. Boaz isn't interested in the property. He's wanting to purchase the property so he can have Ruth as the pearl. This man is looking just at the property, right? And he sees Ruth, and what does he see in Ruth? He doesn't see a pearl. He sees a problem. He says, here's a situation where that now changes the whole dynamics of me being interested in the property. So, now this was the custom, verse 7, in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. Now, I have been in a title deed company office a couple times in my life, signing papers, and I've never had somebody take off their shoe and hand it to another. But that's what happened. Here, shoe comes off, and this guy gives his shoe, or his sandal, to Boaz. And this was an attestation in Israel. Jump back to the book of Judges, or Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Ruth doesn't explain why this custom was taking place, but I think this verse helps give an explanation. Joshua 1, 3. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua before he's going into the land that God had promised to give them. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. You plant your foot on this ground, and every place you plant your foot, it's yours. And with this man saying, I'm taking the sole, taking the sandal off, and I'm giving it to you, I'm saying I'm giving you my right to walk the land that could have been mine. You get the right to walk the land and say it's yours. And so he's forfeiting his right to walk the land. He's giving Boaz that right. Verse 8, therefore the near kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. So the man originally is accepting, and then he's rejecting this offer, and he gives it to Boaz. And I think it's significant, because why does he reject this offer? What is he interested in? I think he's interested in his inheritance, creating a legacy for himself, creating a name for himself. And guess what he loses? His name. Centuries later, we have no idea who this man is. His name is lost in history. His whole desire to try to make a name for himself is lost. And Boaz, is he doing this to make a name for himself? No, he's doing this to bless somebody else, to help make a name for another person, another family. And what happens to him? His name's preserved in Scripture. He ends up being added in the Bible, and his name is there. And so we have a person, in a sense, who's seeking to save his life, and he loses it. We have another person who's willing to lose his life, give up his life, and he saves it. He finds it. One question that we can ask ourselves, and then we'll move into what Boaz does right after this, is how do we respond to the hiccups in life? When we see something we want, that we desire, what do we do in those times? What was Ruth supposed to be doing in this moment? Verse 18, the advice to Ruth from Naomi was, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. In other words, you rest because there's somebody out seeking your good will, and that person's not resting. In our life, we can rest because we have a greater Boaz in heaven seeking out, going before us, looking for what is best. And sometimes maybe the transactions in life don't work out exactly the way we're anticipating or want. But I think when we look back on life in the future, we'll see God's plan for us was perfect. And he was seeking out a good rest for us. So we can take that posture of Ruth, of resting and not worrying. I think we can take the posture of Boaz, of being truthful in our pursuits, but also being tactful. Matthew 10, verse 16 says that we're to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. And as Christians, I don't think that we have to always in a sense, bear everything in our pursuit of some things that, you know, the Lord would maybe have in our path. That we need to be wise and shrewd in business, but not dishonest. And here, Boaz is shrewd. He's being smart. He's being upfront. He's being honest. He has some witnesses there. So in a sense, it's down in writing. There's evidence that this transaction took place. He's not just taking somebody's word for it. And there's this truthfulness, but also tactfulness. So when we move into Boaz's response in verses 9 through 12, we see him move past the hiccup and he becomes the hero. Verse 9, "And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" Both of these stories from the past, they're speaking of families that had descendants and became part of the lineage and line of Israel. "Because of the offspring from which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So he is now in first position. He has the opportunity because of his near kinsmanship, but he also has provision. He has capital. He has the resources to be able to do this. And he has a good heart. He has the right purpose. It's for their sake. And so we have a different perspective in his heart versus this unnamed man. He sees Ruth as a treasure and not as trouble. He sees Ruth as a pearl and not a problem. In other words, in this redemption, it's not merely contractual arrangement. There's romance, there's a love, there's an affection in it. And Boaz here is seeking not the property, but he's seeking the relationship. Why does he have this different perspective? I think he has love that's able to see and love that's not prejudice. Because with the other man, when he hears about Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, what does he hear? He hears foreigner. Now, where does his mind run when he hears the word foreigner? I think his mind runs with prejudice. I think he immediately puts a picture in his mind of what foreigners are like. And he never has the opportunity to really get to know Ruth. When we hear that somebody's a foreigner today, where does our mind run? Do we take the time to find out who the person is? Or do we just draw a character in our head? I think this is significant for our culture. I think our country should be protecting of its borders. But our country is founded on the principle of people coming in who are foreigners. Most of us probably came from immigrants. And so do we have this perspective willing to get to know a person before drawing a judgment on them? I think this man drew a judgment against Ruth without ever taking the time to know Ruth. Boaz knew Ruth. And so he's able to see, yes, she's a foreigner. But she's somebody who loves the Lord. Something else that he's going to hear, this other man. He hears, this woman was formerly married. Now, when you hear a person who's been formerly married, do you draw a character in your mind? Do you draw a picture of what the past is? Or do you take the time to get to know that individual and see the heart of that person? It's easy for us, again, to make a judgment, to be prejudiced when we hear something rather than getting to know a person. Boaz has taken the time to get to know Ruth. Yes, she's formerly married, but that doesn't mean she's second class. It doesn't mean that she's stained in some way. She's formerly married, but there's a story behind it that he understands, and there's compassion. Another thing with these two individuals, this man who has no name, hears she is without child. Now, in our culture, I don't think that's thought of too much. But in that culture, what did that mean? What did that mean? Basically, you're cursed by God. Or God's blessing is not upon you. That there's some problem. God's favor is not on your life. They looked at children as being blessings from God. And here's a person who had been married for 10 years. No child. Childless. And so here this man maybe perceives Ruth as cursed by God, person who's out of favor with God. And Boaz looks at Ruth and realizes the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and problems in life fall on the just and the unjust alike. And here, he's willing to receive Ruth. He doesn't know if there's going to be a child. I mean, she had been married for a long time. And so there's no guarantee that he's going to have a son or a daughter when he marries her. He may just marry her and they may be just the two of them for the rest of their life. He doesn't know. But he's willing to look past all these things and realize and see the person and not be prejudiced. It's interesting that in the Hebrew Bible, and I didn't know this until this week or last week, guess what book and what chapter precedes the book of Ruth? It's not Judges. It's actually Proverbs and Proverbs 31. So you have Proverbs 31. If you're reading the Hebrew Bible and their arrangement of Scripture, you read of the story of the virtuous woman, and then you read the book of Ruth. And in a sense, you have a picture in this book of that virtuous woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, person who's praised in the gates, person who's diligent and working hard, person who, where it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And here is a man who looks past the outward appearances of this woman, or the prejudices against this woman, and he sees her heart, and he loves her. And so he chooses her, and he says, I am purchasing this property, not because of the property. I'm purchasing the property because I get to have Ruth as my wife. Just like Jesus in the New Testament, when he told the parable of the person who finds a treasure, and he buys the whole land to get the treasure. Or the person who finds a pearl of great price, and he exchanges everything for the pearl. It can be a picture of Christ and his love for us, where he purchased the world, he redeemed the world, but he loves us. So, this is the situation here. I think the gospel is even greater than this, because the Lord, he chooses people that are capable of being transformed by the gospel, not people who are transformed yet at that point. Boaz is marrying Ruth after he sees these qualities in her, and after he knows that she's virtuous. When Jesus paid the price for us, we weren't in Ruth's position. We were still the Moabite back in the land, worshiping false gods, walking a wrong way, and he says, I see potential here. I see the opportunity here. And he purchased us. He rescued us and turned us into the Ruth that we see in the story. So we see Boaz here as the hero, and largely he's the hero because of his love. Yes, his position. Yes, his provision, but also his purpose. And then we'll see here the happy end, verses 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And if this was a Disney story, that would be the end. and they lived happily ever after, and they rode off into the sunset. But it's not a Disney story. It's a Bible story, and it's better. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. This is the second time in the book where God is actively involved, where it says God gave. First time was back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, where the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. The rest of the book, God's kind of in the background. The story's taking place, but here he is actively involved in giving her a child. I think it's interesting because in our world, we would probably look at God in the background in these two areas of giving provision, giving bread, food on the table, and conception, lives being born. God's not really involved. That just happens through people working hard, people getting together. And yet, these things, God is actively involved. So, they have a son. Verse 14. Then the woman, or the women, said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." This is a unique family. I mean, how many situations is there a mother, a daughter who really loves their mother-in-law? I'm not going to ask a raise of hands here. But that's what we see here. There is a warmth and affection. And know what? This is a situation now where she's not even legally the mother-in-law anymore. But she still loves Naomi. And she's willing to have Naomi still be part of the family. Better than seven sons. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighborhood women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." That's interesting. So who names this child? Is it Boaz? Is it the dad, the mom? Is it the mother-in-law? No. It's the friends of the mother-in-law and the family. It's the neighbors. And that, I think, is a lot of grace on the part of Boaz and Ruth. They probably had veto power, but they accepted it. And so they called his name Obed, which means servant. And he was a blessing. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's a name we know. And so the book ends with this little genealogy. This is the genealogy of Perez, which was the son of Judah. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. If I'm mispronouncing any of these, you don't know because you probably don't have the correct pronunciation either. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And so we have here a legacy. We have here Ruth and Boaz are now part of the lineage that leads to David. And they're also going to then be in Matthew and the lineage that leads to the Messiah. So, a couple points of application in these verses, and then we'll be done. I think it is significant that this book doesn't end with the two of them riding off in the sunset, but ends with them having a son, and it ends with them having a family and a community and celebration. I think it's a reminder to me that marriage was not created just for the man and the woman to look and stare at one another for the rest of their life, kind of block out the rest of the world. That this marriage is a blessing to the community. This marriage is a blessing to the genealogies afterward. It's not just for them to look into one another's eyes for the rest of their life. Now, husband and wife can do that, but there's more to it than that. Happiness is found in giving. And this couple is very giving in their marriage. They are including Naomi. They're including the community. They are a giving couple. Because I think partly they realize they are a receiving couple. God had given to them. The Lord gave them a son. The Lord gave them one another. That there was gratitude, and that gratitude extended in generosity towards others. And so we see here, this couple creates a legacy. And it brings us to David, that they are a kingly line, and it brings us to the Messiah. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1, starting in verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot so-and-so, 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 down to Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David, the king. And then it goes down to Jesus. So we have here, in this book, in the book of Ruth, a little miniature of the greater story of redemption. What is redemption? What does that mean? It's a key theme in Scripture. It simply means, put it real basic, that somebody is rescued who could not rescue themselves. They were in such a predicament, they needed outside help. And that outside help came in and associated with them and assumed their burdens and poured themselves into that situation to redeem, to purchase. Here it's a purchasing of property, but it's a building of a relationship. In our relationship with the Lord, is Christ dying for our sins. It's Him paying the penalty for us on the cross. And we get to enter into relationship with Him in eternity. And so this is a miniature of the greater story of redemption. And it's a story where God did so not because He was obliged to do so, but He was glad. Did Boaz have to do this? No, there's somebody else who was in line in front of him. He could have said, it is your duty. It's your responsibility. And he said, I'm willing to take this responsibility upon myself. And so that's a story. A happy ending. A different ending than a Disney ending. But I think it's a wonderful ending where we see a couple who is a blessing to others around. And so that's where we're ending tonight. We're going to move into communion. We might end a little bit early. Next week, we're going to start something new, and we have kind of two options. So I'm thinking of doing Exodus at some point in time. I haven't taught through Exodus before with this church, and we've done Genesis. We did that a little while ago. Exodus is a wonderful book. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of God rescuing people who are in poverty and enslavement, and God redeeming them. Pulling them out and giving them a new life. But we could put that study on pause. And here's what could put it on pause. It's if there are different things that you are interested in learning about or asking questions about. One of the things that I did with middle school students when I was a youth pastor is occasionally I would give them cards, and I should have done this. I should have given you all pieces of paper tonight. But I give them a card, and I give them the opportunity at the beginning of a year, saying, pick one study that you'd be interested in, one book of the Bible you'd be like to study at some point in time, or some question that you would like to have addressed or responded to. And we could do that with this group. If there's something, a study you'd be interested in doing, or a question, just drop in the offering box, and then I'll take some of that, and maybe we'll take a few weeks to do some of that before jumping into Exodus. If there's nothing, then we'll be in Exodus next week. But if not, then we'll do this. And here's something to think about with these questions. What's a question that you would maybe be most afraid of a non-believer asking you? Or have the hardest time responding to if a person was not a Christian and they challenged you with a particular question? What's that question for you? If there's a number of those questions in your guys' minds and my mind, then maybe we could take a few weeks to go through some of these questions and just dig as a group a little bit deeper into some of these things. So it's on your shoulders. If there's no questions, we'll jump into Exodus. If there are some things, then we'll deal with some of that for a couple weeks, and then we'll move into Exodus after that. So let me close in prayer, and then we will move into communion. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that Ruth and Boaz didn't have to be anxious in the midst of the uncertainty that lay before them at the beginning of this chapter. That they could rest in you. That they didn't have to go forward in life in an underhanded way, doing things in a shady way, but they could be open and honest, tactful but truthful. I thank you, Lord, for Boaz's vision and view of Ruth, Lord, in this chapter. Thank you that he was willing to see past prejudices and see the person that you had transformed Ruth into, the person who was behind those other names, that she wasn't just a Moabitess. She was a woman who feared the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would look at people around us with your eyesight, that you would help us to take the time to get to know people before judging people, before evaluating people. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our lives, not just to look at how we can get ahead in life through different transactions, but that we would see that sometimes helping another person get ahead actually creates a name for ourselves. It preserves us an inheritance in eternity that's even greater. And that we would be willing to bless other people as Boaz blessed this other family. Thank you again for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.